Several years ago, on a Monday, Reverend Dick Covington, former minister in the United Methodist Church here in South Carolina, invited me on a trip of a lifetime to go with him to the Masters. They had a rain-out date, and he had tickets for Monday, and we went. It was the year that handsome Spaniard Steve Ballesteros won the Masters, as they say, going away. While we were walking around the Masters course, I saw Dick talking with this young man, and I went over there, and it was a young man that I had seen on TV before. He wore a wig, had different colored hair, and he'd shake it back and forth. He would hold up a sign saying, John 3:16. And Howard Cosell would say, "Who is that guy?" I talked with the young man and rightly assumed that he was a Christian, that he was endeavoring to share the good news of the gospel by holding up the sign John 3:16. And I invited him at some time to come to my church after asking him, "How do you get all these tickets to these Monday night football games and the Masters? I mean, these things are quite expensive." And he began to tell me the story of how that Christian athletes would give him tickets and how that he would travel from place to place with the resources that people gave him. When I asked him to come to my church, he said, "Oh, I won't come to churches," he said, "because God has called me to be out here in the trenches." I thought to myself, sometimes as a minister, I feel like I'm in the trenches. But as we shared, I never saw this gentleman in person again. I did see him on TV from time to time, and only one day to read in the sports section where he was found dead in his automobile. As I thought about this life that had been lived in front of the camera at some times and off the beaten paths at others, I wondered, how many people had come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the unusual antics of this young man? And today we might can ask ourselves the same question when we think of Tim Tebow with his eyeshadow and John 3:16 written on one side and another passage sometimes written on the other. It's a passage of Scripture that has been mentioned in our children's sermon this morning, and most of us know by heart. Max Lucado has called this passage of Scripture the alphabet of grace, a table of contents to the Christian hope. Each word a safe deposit box of jewels. Throughout our country, there are individuals who are also using this type of method of communicating God's love. There's a low-cost fashion clothing store for young ladies called Forever 21, and at the bottom of the yellow bag is printed, you guessed it, John 3:16. Nothing else. It makes you wonder how many young ladies go home and pull out their Bible and look up John 3:16. I remember a young man who saw the sign on a billboard one time. It says, "Jesus saves." He says, "Wow." I said, "I wonder which bank he uses." So the question is, how are these messages that we proclaim and show, how are they being utilized and who are they touching? There's a California hamburger chain that Leonard Sweet tells about called In-N-Out Print. It puts John 3:16 on his drinking cups. Its burger bag has Nahum 1:7, and its fry bags contain the reference to Revelations 3:20. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He protects those who take refuge in Him." And Revelations 3:20 says, "Listen, I'm standing at the door knocking, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me." I know Jesus had a lot of meals with His disciples. I don't know how many of them were French fries. But when we stop and think about these ways of communicating and with the hope, then indeed they will reach someone. Obviously, there is nothing that is offensive about them. But we can ask the question, do they work? I'll never forget several years ago on an early weekday morning, Reverend Vernon Smith, one of my professors at Elam Bible Institute, came to chapel, and he was very emotionally moved by a dream that he had had the night before. And as he stood in chapel and began to tell the tale about being out in third world countries with a group of young people who were carrying backpacks and taking the gospel into out-of-the-way places that the gospel of Christ would have never gone. And I remember as some of the professors began to gather around and began to pray with him. And I wondered after I graduated from Elam, whatever became of this vision, this dream, this hope of his. And then one day I was in a bookstore, and there I saw a little paperback called God's Gorillas. And lo and behold, it was the same type of mission that Reverend Vernon Smith had dreamed. I wondered if it was his that had come to fruition. I was also told about a young man who walks across our country. I don't know if he still does this or not. I do remember hearing the story about that he came to Orville United Methodist Church before I arrived there. This young man carries a cross, and wherever he happens to stop, he puts up the cross and begins to preach and then pulls it down on his shoulder and away he goes again. And the last that I saw of him, the one thing I do remember, that on the bottom of the cross he did have a roller that put at the bottom that made it a little easier to drag his cross across the countryside. Do these work? What does all of this mean? Do these guerrilla type efforts produce? Does it cause individuals to be open to the voice of the Spirit of God? I was reminded of myself one day talking to a young man on the streets of New York City. And he began to tell me about all the reasons that he could not become a believer in Christ. And I shared with him, I said, "Well, you know, I think your problem is that you're spiritually blind, and that God has not enabled you to see the reality of the love of God in this world. And I would pray that God would heal your spiritual blindness. I don't know what happened to the young man, but sometimes I do ask myself, Lord, am I spiritual blind to what you are doing in our world? For I know that the Scripture says that we need to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. And Tim Tebow certainly is not the only one that proclaims John 3:16. There are others, and I've already mentioned Forever 21, Chick-fil-A, In-N-Out hamburger joint. A Cherokee elder was talking to his grandchildren about life. And he said to them, a fight is going on inside of me. It's a terrible fight. It's a fight between two wolves. One wolf represents fear and anger and envy and sorrow and regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, and superiority. The other wolf stands for joy, peace, love, hope, sharing, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, friendship, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. And he looked at the young Indian sitting around him. He said, the same fight is going on inside of you and inside of every other person too. They thought about this for a minute and then said, the one with no name said, Grandfather, which wolf will win? And the old man simply replied, the one you feed is the one that will win. Our passage this morning from the Old Testament told about Moses and the children of Israel as they journeyed across the wilderness. They had been delivered through the Red Sea. God had provided them manna. You remember the rock that gave them water. And the Bible said, and they began to grumble and complain. And the snakes came out and began to bite them. And many died. As I think about this passage of Scripture and my journey of faith, about the wonderful experiences that I have had in my lifetime, and then about those times when I grumble and complain, the passage said here in John that the Son of Man must be lifted up just as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. And I submit to you this morning that the deadly venom that is being spread is not the venom of poisonous snakes within our midst, but it's the venom of our own words, our own complaining, our own negativism. It's our words that affects the very body of Christ. God calls us to look to Jesus for the healing. And He calls us to a sacrifice. We've already heard the passage this morning, but it always bears repeating. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God gave His only Son. That everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Chick-fil-A founder made a decision in 1946 that all Chick-fil-A operators and employees would have an opportunity to rest, to spend time with their family and friends and worship if they so chose. And they made an economic sacrificial choice. And they have remained closed on Sundays now for 66 years. They consider it a part of our recipe for success. When I think about Lent, this time which calls us to sacrifice, to give a portion of ourselves for the cause of the gospel of Christ, I think again about the choice to take a few moments of your time and teach the children in Sunday school class on Sunday. To take maybe a little time out of your busy schedules to teach English as a second language. Maybe to mentor a few teenagers in need of loving. Some of you will be making journeys this summer to Sockahatchee. Others of you will be giving sacrificial gifts to support these missions. These are just starter ideas. It's more than just seeing the words John 3:16. It's more than just seeing them printed on a billboard somewhere. It's more than just having it at the bottom of some grocery bag. It's for us to take action, to reach out into this world of ours. Realize that Jesus was sent into the world not to condemn the world, but to redeem the world. In poker, they have this saying. It's called all in. And I ask you this morning, are you an all in Christian? Are you all in? Are you committed to the mission and the ministry of the church? Or have you become too content on the sideline? Have you let the words of your mouth become more venom than healing? Then God speaks to you this morning and calls you to a time of reflection, repentance, to reach out to this world that God loves so much that He gave His Son.